8. Turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus 26. Exodus chapter 26. I enjoyed starting this chapter off looking at the curtains. One of those things that you don't really expect very much out of the descriptions of the curtains, but we saw quite a bit. And today we're looking at the boards, the boards that hold it all together. And we may not be drawing as many things directly from Exodus in this message, but it's going to be our starting point and kind of jump from there, talk about some foundational things this evening. So we'll read some verses together and then we'll pray. We'll start in Exodus chapter 26, verse number 15. The Bible says, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And the second And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards, and 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners, and they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 for the bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was shewed thee in the mount." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. All that we learned from it, help us now as we consider these foundational things tonight. Lord, help it to be a help to us so that we can be a blessing in your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we see essentially what is the foundation or the structure of the tabernacle. The boards are fitly framed together. And if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 2, there's a reminder here in the New Testament that brings us right back to these boards. They've got their sockets and their tenons, and they just attach one to another. They're framed together, and they make a solid structure in the end, but yet are very portable and can be dismantled and re-put together in a short amount of time. They're portable for that purpose of being wandering in the wilderness. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse number 19, here we see, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit." You read about those tenons and those bars and all these things and those boards. It all just fits together. You think about Legos or Lincoln Logs or those things. And it's a similar mindset or similar situation here with these boards of the tabernacle. They connect one to another so that they make this solid wall on 3 sides of the tabernacle. And again, they are this wood that is overlaid with gold. And we won't go over all that again, but we talked about before how this wood, specifically this tree, typifies Christ, and the overlay of gold typifies the deity of Christ. And so we have the duality of Christ and Christ himself as a kind of a picture in these bars and in these boards. And so looking at this from the perspective that Christ is you know, the boards are an image of Christ with the duality of him and the gold overlaid with the wood. And looking at that mindset, the structure of the tabernacle, the foundation of the tabernacle is these boards. There is no floor. There's no concrete base. There's The tabernacle is essentially a tent. It gets packed up and moved and set up. And without these boards, there's no tabernacle. You can't hang curtains unless there's a solid structure to hang them on. You can't put the roof on. You can't have the curtains stay in one place unless there's a solid structure that is pieced together. And that's what the boards are. So the boards essentially make up the foundation or the structure of the tabernacle. And with that in mind, we are going to consider tonight Christ as our foundation and our structure for our lives, for our faith, for our church. Because Christ is the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone, as we already read in one place. And we ought to make sure that we treat him as such. Brother Ken mentioned about how there's churches in America today that claim to be Christian churches, and they don't treat this Bible as the Word of God. And it's more prevalent than we realize, because we're spoiled. We have a church that preaches the Bible, the King James Bible, and we don't apologize for it because it's the Word of God. But there's a lot of churches out there. You just play church roulette and just go through the phone book and boop, there's a church. You are not likely to find a church that uses the Word of God and preaches it, other than certain specific pre-cleared passages that won't offend anybody. That's not the Word of God. So now I want to compare some things. We have Christ as our foundation. If you look up and you try to research and figure out where did Independent Fundamental Baptist come from, you'll find some different opinions, some different thoughts. There is no one individual that started what you would call the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. It doesn't trace back to one individual or one man. You can trace the Baptist as a heritage back, and you can go through and look at doctrines of different beliefs. And though the name Baptist isn't found all the way through history, you can trace all the way back to the Anabaptists before the Catholic Church. And of course, they always claim they're the first church. That's not true. The Church in Acts is the first church, and it looks nothing like the Catholic Church. And so we see, we claim that Christ is our founder, and that Christ is the one that started our church, or what we believe at least, and that we base our beliefs and our church and our foundational things off of the Word of God, off of the Church of Acts, off of the precepts of Christ. And so we have him to claim as our founder. That's a rare thing, though. There's a lot of religions out there and a lot of denominations out there that don't even try to claim God as their founder. They have a founder that is a man or even a woman that they claim. People think it's hard to defend the faith when they believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who died and rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father. They think it's hard to defend that faith. Try defending a faith where your founder is dead, where your founder was a human, and some of the deaths are pretty embarrassing of these people. I got a list here, some of the ones that I just kind of looked up. I'm not trying to pick on anything in particular, but just kind of historical facts kind of do that for me. The Church of Christ Scientists was founded by Mary Baker Eddy in the late 1800s for Christian scientists. The ultimate textual authority is not the Bible, but Eddy's Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. In that book, Eddy says that Christian science is unerring and divine, while the Bible has been corrupted and contains manifest mistakes. Yet together, science and health in the Bible are considered the universal pastor for the Church of Christ Scientists. So you have a woman that the Bible says ought not have authority over a man and ought not teach and ought not be a pastor or any kind of role like that. She creates an entire denomination of so-called Christianity and bases it off of her own writings and says that her writings are inerrant and the Bible is corrupt. And that's the Church of Christ Scientists. Now, they're not a very prominent group today, but they are one of the many different false religions out there. The Mormon Church was founded by Joseph Smith in the 1820s. They used to teach many different things. They don't teach anymore because they kind of changed their teachings with the tide of cultural acceptance. They used to teach that there was a battle in heaven and Jesus won, and any descendant born of Jesus was born light-skinned, and any descendant born of Lucifer was born dark-skinned. You think that's a popular teaching today? No. But that was a teaching that they taught back then. They, of course, taught polygamy, and some still practice it. There's many different things that the Church of the Latter-day Saints, of the Mormons, believed and taught, and Joseph Smith was the founder of those things. They too claim that their own holy book, the Book of Mormon, is more trustworthy than the Bible. We've got, of course, a big one, Islam, founded by Muhammad. History.com says that scholars typically date the creation of Islam to the 7th century, making it the youngest of the major world religions. Though created by Muhammad in the 7th century, hundreds of years after Christ, Muslims claim to be descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the line of Ishmael. They claim to worship the same God as we do, but their so-called holy book describes Allah, and He is not the same as our God. Don't ever let a Muslim tell you that we worship the same God. They think we do, because they're just looking back and saying, well, you know, we're of Abraham, and his God is our God. The two gods don't match. You compare them in the Bible, you compare them in the Quran and the other holy books that they have. It's not the same God, not even close. And so don't let somebody get away with saying that. More recently, there's what's called the New Independent Fundamental Baptist Movement. Anybody ever heard of these guys? The New IFB. Now, they were founded by Stephen Anderson. Stephen Lee Anderson is an American preacher and founder of the New Independent Fundamental Baptist Movement. He is pastor of Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. He advocates for the death penalty for homosexuals and prayed for the deaths of former U.S. President Barack Obama and Caitlyn Jenner. It's an interesting group. You start reading after them, they hate the Jews, they hate Israel, and they're all for killing people who commit sins that they don't think they'll ever commit instead of actually converting them to Christianity. And so they're out there, they've got their groups, and Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, we know all about them, Buddhism, Hinduism, all these religions, all these denominations, all these cults have founders who lived and died and turned to dust. And they also all claim that the Word of God is not the Word of God. It's not perfect. It's not infallible. In fact, most denominations of Christianity today in America don't hold to the Bible being infallible and perfect. That is almost solely the belief of Independent Fundamental Baptists. You look to any other pastor in this town outside of probably one church that we know of that's Independent Fundamental Baptist, they will not tell you that we have the perfect, inspired, inerrant Word of God. Because, well, we don't have the originals, or, well, we've since come up with these other translations, and they just don't believe it. The Lord Jesus Christ being our foundation, He is the only one ever to defeat death. And I think it's interesting to look at, you know, when we think about the foundations that we come from and the structure that we have in our religion, our belief system, where that all comes from, and we trace it back to Christ and what He taught in the first church in Acts and what they did. And you think about, okay, I got curious. What about the deaths of these others? Because we know Christ died. We know how He died. We know why He died. But we also know He got back up. And we know that He's alive today forevermore. Praise God. So I got to read and got to research it a little bit. I'm going to read you an excerpt from the New York Times, December 5th, 1910. It reads, Mrs. Eddy dies of pneumonia. Now, if you know much about the Church of Christ Scientists, they are a healer church. They are big into spiritual healing. And it's comical to me that their creator died of pneumonia. Apparently, she did not have the faith to heal herself. It is what it is. No doctor near, it says. Well, yeah, because they didn't think they needed it. Passes away late at night, secret kept till city medical examiner is summoned. Had been ailing 9 days, household told no one, and only a few of them were witnesses of the end. Estate is over $1 million. 1910, that's a bit of money. So that's another convenient thing that correlates between these founders of these so-called religions. They tend to make some money off of what they find out, what they preach. Son with whom she made settlement starts for Boston and may contest will to name successor. Heads of Christian Church, Science Church say trustees will carry on the work. So that's the obituary, apparently, of her from 1910. You got the death of Joseph Smith. That is quite the tale. Quite the tale. You read about the death of Joseph Smith. Essentially, they got kicked out of one state because of their polygamous beliefs. And they set up shop in Illinois, and they were given their own town to charter, and they were given the rights of habeas corpus, and they were given all these things, and he ended up being the mayor of his own town in this city, and And they because of his polygamous ways, there was a paper that came up and started writing bad things about him and about the church. And he ordered the destruction and dismantling of that paper. They burnt it down. And then people were mad. They thought that's suppressing the freedom of the press. And so people were upset. So he declared martial law. And he got a whole bunch of people to try and protect his town and declare martial law. And anybody that would come in and harm any of their townspeople were going to have to answer to Joseph Smith. And then the governor of the state said, nope, we ain't having that. And so they put out a warrant for his arrest for treason against the state of Illinois. Well, in response to this, the brave, bold Joseph Smith tucked tail and ran and crossed the Mississippi and hid. And after being made fun of for doing that, he returned and turned himself in. After turning himself in, he eventually was killed by a mob of men that were upset at all that he had done and all that he had taught. They broke into the jail and killed him in the jail while he tried to flee out a window. It's not a very glamorous way to go. He's referred to as a martyr by people that are still in that faith. But essentially, he was killed because of his teachings of polygamy. And he was killed because of those false things. And so the men of the town, you start stealing men's wives, there's going to be some problems there. And so there's that. You can read into that. That's quite an interesting story to see how that end came. Muhammad himself, his end is very humorous. It's not funny when somebody dies. This guy, he was a murderer. He was a slave owner. He was by all accounts, not trying to be bold. I'm just telling you the truth. By all accounts, he was a pervert who had child brides as young as 8 and 9 years old. You say, well, it's the culture. Not everywhere. He would declare war when they were in a position of power. He would declare they were a religion of peace when they were outnumbered. He did all these things in his life. And in his own holy book, he wrote that if there was a person that, I'm paraphrasing, of course, because I don't read that, don't memorize that scripture. It's not scripture, but he wrote in the Quran that if there was a man who would speak falsehoods and lies, that Allah would kill him by cutting off his aorta. And then when he died, he is reported to have said, my aorta has been cut. Like, how do you do that? Why would you say that? And you know how he died? His young child bride, who was a Jew, poisoned him. So here we have this man who is, you know, fighting against the Jews, and his religion hates the Jews, and he's killed by one. That's embarrassing. You'd be killed by your own child bride and to cry out in pain saying, my aorta has been cut. Oh, wait, no, don't write that down. Now, we laugh. Of course, some people in the world, if they were to see this, they'd want me dead and they'd, you know, get all mad. And it's hey, I can't help it that your founder was a fool. I can't help it that your founder was not God. I can't help it that your religion is not true. That's not my fault. That's your problem. Turn to Jesus Christ and you'll be all set. Now, one of the best ones is Buddha. The first Buddha, you know, you see those statues in the Chinese restaurant, big old belly, you know, big Buddha. And he is said to have died after ingesting a tainted piece of either mushroom or pork. He ate himself to death. It's just, I find humor in this stuff. Jesus Christ died on the cross on purpose, willingly went and laid his life down for us and then took it back up again. And here all these other people who founded and led all these other religions died in shameful and embarrassing ways. And yet there are millions, if not billions of people in the world today that follow after those false religions. And they have, and that's their foundation. That's what they're standing on. I'm standing on the writings of a man who was a murderer and a rapist and all these terrible things. That's where I'm standing with my religion and my faith. That's a couple of them. I won't name them, but you already know. I'm standing on the foundation of a religion that has to lock up all of its old sermons from all of its old preachers because they're no longer culturally appropriate. Nobody would be part of our religion if we didn't do that. That's where I'm standing. That's not a very good place to stand. I'm standing on a religion that really doesn't teach anything beneficial, and its founder died because he ate too much. Not very good places to stand. We have a foundation in Jesus Christ. We have a foundation in God. Now, if we'll turn to a few places in our Bible, we'll skip the Old Testament references for time's sake. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2. You're already in Ephesians, so that'll be easy to find. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter number 2. We find Jesus Christ mentioned as the chief cornerstone many multiple places in the Bible. We already read the Ephesians passage one time, but we'll read it again. Ephesians 2, verse number 20. The Bible says here, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." You start with the chief cornerstone. That's where you begin the building process. Everything hangs upon that stone being just right. If your chief cornerstone is a man, you're in trouble. If your chief cornerstone is a woman, you're in trouble. If your chief cornerstone is some writings of some person who's dead and gone, you're in trouble. But if your chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ, the Son of God that reigns on high, you're doing all right. You can build a pretty good building off of that cornerstone. Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll start in verse number 6. The Bible says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of light, darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." That's blessing. Jesus Christ became the chief cornerstone. To some, he is a rock of stumbling, a stone of offense. And they trip over him, they trip over his truth. But for us, he is everything. Now, Christians, because of this fact, because of him being the chief cornerstone, he ought to be the starting place, the continuing place, and the ending place of everything in our life. He ought to be where we begin making our belief. You know, where do we stand upon this doctrine? Where do we stand upon this truth? Where do we stand upon this social situation in our culture today? Always looking to where would Jesus stand? Where did he stand on these things? And then basing ourselves upon that. In Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27, for time's sake we won't go there, but it's the story of the man who built his house on the rock, the man who built his house on the sand. And he said, "Those who believe on me, who keep my sayings, they built their house on the rock, and the winds came, and the floods came, and the house stood strong. And then those that believe not his sayings, they built their house on the sand." And we know the song, you know, "The house on the sand fell flat," you know. And that's just the way it is. And Lord teaches and told us that in Matthew, that if you put your faith on his teachings, you're on a rock. Anywhere else, it's sand. Anywhere else is sand. Now, keeping a solid foundation is sometimes difficult because there are so many out there that claim that their foundation is Christ. They claim that Jesus Christ is part of their religion or part of their denomination. There are many so-called denominations of Christianity out there that claim that Jesus Christ is where they get their doctrines from, and yet every doctrine they hold to is the opposite of what Jesus Christ believed, what Jesus Christ taught. And so we need to make sure that we are studying to show ourselves approved unto God, that our foundation is what it ought to be. How do we do that? Well, again, it's Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the starting place for any project, any building, any foundation. You start with the chief cornerstone, and that's Jesus Christ. How do you continue and make sure that you are right and in the right place and building in the right way? Well, you stay in the Word of God, which is also Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse number 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." Verse number 14, Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is the beginning. Jesus Christ is the one that keeps us going and keeps us straight on the right path to build. It was mentioned tonight, Miss Jean and Brother Ken, about the instruction book. You know, the Word of God is the instruction book. And if we are building our lives and building our beliefs and building our faith upon Jesus Christ, you can start with that cornerstone, but if you never again check the plans and the blueprints, you're likely to end up straying away and being off. Our house is old. It's very old. It's over a century old, and not every wall in our house is square. Not everything in our house is plumb. You put a level down, and you are very unlikely to be level on any surface in our house because it's old. But there's a lot of times when people will be building a structure or building a foundation and they don't go back and check. And, you know, that cornerstone's in there perfectly. There's nothing wrong with the cornerstone, but the further they got away from it, the more off they became. My dad and I, when we would rebrick furnaces, we would have to be careful to double check our work with levels and measuring tools every so often to make sure that because of the thickness of the mortar we were using or whatever other environmental issues there may be or whatever it may be the issue, to make sure that we were continuing to be straight and flush and square and plumb and all those things. Because if we didn't and we got to the end, the wall might just be like this, might just be, you know, going off to the side. And anybody that's ever built anything knows that. And Miss Jean, with your knitting, crocheting, whatever thing it's called, I don't know, you probably do all of it, but it's probably the same way. You got a pattern, and if you don't go back and look at that pattern again, I mean, you probably have it memorized by now, but you know, you could just, some of y'all could just, woo, and there it is. But most of us, we get started on that thing, we'd be going all right, and then all of a sudden we have a sock instead of a quilt. And if we don't check the pattern, we're going to be in trouble. Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. He gets us started, but he's also that word of God that we continue to go back to and refer back to and say, okay, I'm up against a difficult equation here. What do I do? What do the instructions say? I got to turn back to the word, that what would Jesus do mindset of, all right, not just what would Jesus do, what would the Jesus of the Bible do? Because there's a lot of false Christs out there today. There's a lot of Christs out there that don't care what sin is or what is sin and what isn't sin. There's a lot of false Christs out there that don't care about the Great Commission, that don't care about evangelism, that don't care about anything. Because, well, they're made up Christs that people have invented of their own imagination to be something that would just approve whatever they want in their life or whatever they want to do. So we got to make sure we are starting with the cornerstone of Christ, but always often referring back to Christ through the Word of God to make sure that we're staying on track. There are entire religions. There are large denominations. We have people in our church from a denomination that for many, many years, they were pretty well on track. They weren't exactly right, but they were pretty close. And in the last 10 years, woo, somebody just made a woo. You ever try cutting drywall? And you're cutting nice and straight, and then as you get down, you know, your angle changes, and you just whoopsies. That's what's happened in that church over the last couple of years. They've just went, well, we're going a little bit away from the line, a little bit, woo, we're going to go way over here. And that's what's happened with a lot of denominations. That's what's happened with a lot of people who claim to be Christian, a lot of pastors, a lot of Bible colleges. A lot of these things started off pretty straight. But they didn't keep going back to the Word and saying, is the Word where we're still standing, or are we getting off into the sand? And a lot of them are in the sand now. Then we always, of course, we start with Christ, we continue with Christ, and then that foundation all the way takes us all the way to the very end. We end with Christ. John chapter 5 and John chapter 12. John 5 and John 12. Now I know that the Lamb is the light and in heaven and all that, and that we'll be with him for all eternity. But I'm not talking about that end. I'm talking about the end of every man, you know, the judgment. You know, that one day when judgment comes. The Bible says in John 5 and verse number 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So the Bible says, all right, God the Father has committed judgment unto the Son. We know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. That's the Word. And then in John chapter 12, John chapter 5, verse number 27 as well. We'll pick that up before we move on to chapter 12. The Bible says, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. So right here we even have the duality of Christ mentioned. We have the Son of the Father, and we have the Son of Man, an authority given, and he is the one that judgment comes from now. Now, verse chapter 12 of John and verse number 47, the Bible says here, Christ speaking, verse 47, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So we have the Father giving judgment to the Son, and the Son saying, "I'm not judging you of myself, I'm judging you of my word." So it's important as we consider things, you always, as things shift in our nation, and as things shift in churches, it's important that people as individuals, as families, as churches and bodies of believers, go back and say, are we doing what we're doing because everybody else is that calls themselves Baptist? Or are we doing what we're doing because it's Bible? Are we doing what we're doing because it's tradition? Are we doing what we're doing because it's well-pleasing to people or because it gets good results? Or are we doing what we're doing because it's the foundational truth of Scripture? Always going back to Jesus Christ, back to the Word of God, back to the foundation that we're supposed to be building on. You build this foundation up and you start with this nice square building and you got the chief cornerstone and you're getting up and you're growing a little bit. And you start getting off from that foundation, and what's going to happen? There's a building in the Dominican Republic in the capital city there. We were there years ago on a missions trip, and big old skyscraper, big, you know, apartment complex looking building. And it just looked a little off. And it was. It was sealed off. The missionary said that was billions of dollars wasted because they built that building. They put that up. And they got off the building structure as they were building it off, shifted and got off of where it was supposed to be. And it was no longer plumb and correct and level. And it was deemed unfit. But it would cost more to tear it down than to leave it up. So they got this building in the Capitol. That's this massive multi-million dollar complex that nobody's allowed to go in because it's got off center and could just fall over. That's not good. It's a lot of Christians who start building on the foundation of Christ and then they start building a little off and a little off and a little off. It's like my kids have the Legos, you know, they have the simple, like bigger, you know, kid version Legos, and you can make those all straight and perfect and square, or you can start like notching them one off just a little bit and they just kind of fan out, and eventually what's that tower do? Just tips right over. As a church, as Christians, we ought to always go back and say, all right, is our foundation, is the thing our faith hangs upon, is it still directly over top of Jesus Christ, the righteous, or have we swayed a little bit? Have we gone a little bit off center? Have we strayed from the directions? In tabernacle, if that wood was not fitly framed together perfectly the way that it should be, then the whole structure is compromised. You don't have the holy place. You don't have the holiest of all. You don't have the veil. You don't have the furniture within. You don't have the priests doing their duties. If you don't have a solid, interconnected structure that holds it all together. And if that structure isn't Christ, it's already not solid. And if that structure started off as Christ but became something else, it's not solid. So as Christians, we ought to be reminded when we look at these boards and beams and sockets and tenons and all these things, that this is a solid structure because it's built in a way that it's protected against the wind, it's protected against harm, it's protected against the elements by the curtains, all these things. But that foundational structure that typifies Christ, that shittim wood with overlaid of gold, that is the thing that is strong. That gives us its strength. There's a lot of churches with really nice curtains, really fancy furniture, really, really pretty dressed up priests and pastors, but they don't have that solid foundation of Jesus Christ, that wood overlaid with gold. They don't have that. And one day it's all going to fall down. Maybe at the judgment seat, maybe before, but we want to make sure our foundation is the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, we know these truths to be evident in our lives, but Lord, we thank you for the reminder, even from the Old Testament, that the foundation is so important. The foundation needs to be strong, needs to be sure, needs to be everlasting. And Lord, we're thankful that our foundation is not in man. Our foundation is not in some writing. It's in the Word of God. It's in Jesus Christ, your Son. And we're thankful for that. We pray, please help us to continue to build upon that foundation and to build upon it in a way that pleases and glorifies you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Page 340 in your hymn books. We'll sing a couple of verses. Page 340.